the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. As part of our ongoing series looking at the creation story and what it tells us about God, in this recording we look at the generosity of God. The main reading is Ephesians chapter 1.
So last, well, a few months we've been looking at, I suppose, the creation story and finding out who God is. Perhaps the most important thing we do is to know him. That's what we're created for, to know what he's like, what his characteristics are, how he works, how he plans. And last we looked at the wisdom of God. I'm trying to think what we did last week. Wisdom of God. And I'm just thinking how amazing God is, and we just look at some, I'll give you a quiz now in a minute, how wonderful he is. And the wisdom of God, and how we as men can twist the wisdom of God and misunderstand it and not see it as it is. I was just thinking about Darwin when he went to the Galapagos and he saw those finches and he saw they all had different beaks. The wisdom of God given to every animal to adapt to the environment, that's the wonderful creator, the wisdom of God. Yet he said, oh, wait a minute now, that means they can change. And of course, what do? We fell for hook, line, and sinker. Not that we ever seen anything change from one thing to another. We've seen animals adapt, evolutionally sometimes call it. But the wisdom of God, how we twist that to throw him out aside, isn't it? Amazing. But tonight we're looking at something, again, from the creation story, again, the heart of God, the characteristic of God, something of God. God is a generous God. Good news, isn't it? Let's read that first verse to get where we are. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 27, 31.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
So we straight away we looked at that before, the fivefold blessing of God upon man. Bless the Lord, to be fruitful, to be multiplied, to replenish, to subdue and have and rule and dominion. Of course, we lost that with the fall, but the salvation has brought that back in the spiritual terms, and to be fruitful, to be multiplied, to replenish, to rule. What do we rule? This is what we need to rule over, isn't it? over this bit of life by earth, and to have dominion, and God gives us the ability to do that. But here's the verse, verse 29, verse 30, I give you. I give you. Straight away we see a God that gives. Now here comes the test. We were vegetarians before the fall, weren't we? Even before the flood, actually. Here's some quizzes for you ladies and gentlemen. How many varieties of vegetable do you think there are?
Oh, you're joking. I don't know.
Lords? Give me a number. What's a Lords?
Five.
Well, in our house, it's just potatoes. I'm saying I'll eat anything, but the rest, I'm not going to go there. Okay, 1,100 varieties of vegetable. God, when God gives, he's a generous God. Now, here we are. How many types of fruit are there?
One.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. How many types of fruit? How many do you think?
Same again.
2,000.
2,000 fruit. And I was thinking, how many do I eat? Yeah. And I quickly counted, up to a dozen, but that's going well, I think. Mm. 2,000, and there was 2,000. How many varieties of apples are there? Oh.
Toxic.
Well, when I was at home with mum and dad, it was still going delicious, but Coxie's I did like. I don't know, I've not had a Coxie for a long time. But now it's usually Gala or Pink Lady, isn't it? You know how many varieties of apple there are? Over 7,000 varieties of apples. When God gives, he is generous. This is one for Geraldine. How many different species of spider are there, Geraldine?
Too many.
Yeah, over 50,000. There we are. Yeah, that's right. You have nightmares tonight, all those 50,000 spiders. Well, I love this one because butterflies, we love a butterfly, don't we? There are 160,000 species of butterfly. Amazing. A rose. How many species? Over 300. When God gives, he's a generous God. And we look at him, he's an abundant God. And they tell us that depending on where you look at the figures and depending on how they sort of quantify and calibrate, over 1,000 new species are found every year of animal. And whatever I said the other day, and in the ocean, we've only actually touched 5% of the ocean. So every time they go down, they see something new. Oh, we've never seen this before. Why? Because when God gives, he is a generous God. And we saw it in creation, and we saw it in Israel. Deuteronomy 8, 10 to 18.
When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which with fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day.
We looked at that verse before, we? Prosperity. Be very careful, because that leads to pride, and then that leads to what we call to become a prodigal. We drift away. Oh, look at me. I've done this. God, remember who gives you the ability. Who gave you the ability to actually make money. But he's reminding them that when they went through the desert, if you've ever been in a desert, there is no vegetation. And, of course, there's hardly any water. And when you look at the figures, they tell us that to keep that number of group, 600,000 men, put up two and a half million, give or take, they would need 11 million gallons of water every day. I think I'm just phenomenal. They tell us if that was brought in by a freight train, the freight train would be nearly 1,000 miles long. Food, 1,500 tons of food a day to keep them going. And the Bible says you never lacked. And to top it off, he said, neither did your sandals wear out. That takes him to win. No cobblers then, he was out of a job, isn't it? So we see the generosity, and he reminds them that everything we have is a gift from God. We love to learn those verses when we were kids, didn't we? Obviously, we know the one, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 6:23. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You're justified by faith, grace, by faith. Even that is not of your own. It is a gift from God, Ephesians 2. So everything we have is given by God. But it isn't just for salvation. It's just the nature and the character of God. Ephesians 3, 14, 21.
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. The nature, the character of God is to fill us, isn't it? To be overflowing in him. And the verse we know very well, he can do immeasurably more than we ask. Well, we've asked few things, haven't we? But I love that he puts another word in there, imagine. Well, some of us got a great imagination, haven't we? Imagine some really, you know, things we could have done and could have been, wouldn't it? And all the things. Look, God can do more and abundantly than that. That's his character. That's what he is. That's what he wants to do. And he's at work in us. Bless the Lord. Of course, salvation is the greatest generous show of generosity ever. Not just creation, of course, is amazing, but generosity in salvation. Romans 8, 31, 32.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Again, see, what he's trying to get us to think, he's given Jesus, the most precious thing he can give for our salvation. So when we ask for these other little things, he said, will he freely not give us all things, graciously, the word is graciously, freely, out of his grace that he gives them to us. And again, of course, you will say now, oh dear, I've asked for this, and this, and I never had it. Well, there's probably a good reason for that. Perhaps there's a work to be done in your life. Perhaps you shouldn't have that particular thing, isn't it? God knows. But we know, as we did feel back, God is good. And he does good. We just need to keep looking and realizing who he is. The problem is, right at the beginning of creation, again, we see God's character, but we also see the work of the enemy, and we see man's nature, how he sort of takes God and he sort of undercuts his character. He defames his character. Did God say? And remember, he said, you can have everything in the garden, just that one tree. Just the one thing. And they couldn't even keep the one thing. And we point a finger, we'd have been exactly the same. We'd have been there. Because that's how. And he said, oh, do you know what? God's only doing that because he doesn't really want you to fulfill your potential. He doesn't want you to be, you know. And we see it. And he undercuts his character. And we've got to know who he is. Otherwise, we listen to his lies. We will veer off. And that's what happened to the elder brother, isn't it? The prodigal went off, of course, and we say, "Oh, he's a so and so." But the elder brother was lost in the house. That's why the prodigal son is a reflection of the first two parables: the lost sheep, prodigal, the lost coin in the house. The elder brother, listen to what he says, because he doesn't know who father is. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could go and celebrate. See, it was, again, if you listen to the word, I, me, focusing on himself and not who God was. Listen to what the father said. What are you talking about? You're always with me. He forgot where he was. He was in father's house. He was in the presence of father, was always there with him. He didn't recognize it. And then he says, everything I have is yours. So it was nothing. All the provision and protection, father, was his, yet he didn't see it. And if you don't see it, what happens is you become bitter and you become resentful. And when the other brother came back, he said, what a waste of time he is. Of course, he exaggerated. He didn't really know what he'd got up to, had he? And he exaggerated. He threw in the prostitutes then. He threw in this and that. Why? Because he'd forgotten who Father was and who he was. And when the devil always wants us to forget who the Lord is, his character, he's a God of generosity, he's a God of abundance. Bless the Lord. Romans 10, 12 to 13.
For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is richer to all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Bless them. Anyone who calls on the Lord shall be saved. But remember just the verse before. He's rich. He's wealthy. Of course he's wealthy. He owns the universe. He's wealthy to all those who call on him. What do you need? Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. He'll differentiate whether it's a need or a greed, of course. A need or a want. We can always justify, oh Lord, I definitely need that. And really, financially, wealthy-wise, we don't need much, do we? We are wealthy people. In our nation, we don't have to go home tonight and think, oh, what am I going to have to eat? I've got nothing in the cupboard. I haven't got electric. Oh, no electric's there. The water's there. So when we come to that, but lots of things. He's rich and wealthy to all those who call on him. God is a God of generosity. Bless the Lord. 2 Peter 1, 1 to 4.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, making one's calling and election sure. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness throughout our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that though then you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
He's given us, again, remember that everything we have is received. Remember the dynamic that we talked about many years ago, our living dynamic, that process of discipleship, Christianity. Everything we have is received. Everything we receive, but that which we receive we build into our life, foundational, formational, let it dwell in your heart, and then out of that comes giving. We give it away, donation. So that's that sort of dynamic flow from where we are. But there we are. God has given us all we need for life and godliness. God, I can't do that. Yes, you can, dear, because I've given you the ability. Stop trying to do it yourself. Rely upon me, because I've given you the power to overcome that. Power to... Now, some things take a bit of while, don't they? Depending on what it is. Some of us have little character flaws. Some of us have big character flaws. Some of us are caught up in this or have a habit. And we can list them. Oh, some take a while. Sometimes God just releases us, doesn't he? What he's looking for us is to lean on him, learn of him, depend on him. Bless the Lord. Because he's given us everything we need. His promises, his presence. And that verse there that always really takes my breath away. He's participate in the divine nature. We are not, again... We are sons of the living God. He's invested in his DNA is within our spirits. We are children of the living God. As Wayne said, we're not sons of Adam anymore, sons of God. Amazing, amazing. And if we continually remind ourselves, declare it, the devil comes along and says, well, I'm not sure about that, Dave. Look, you see this, and this, and this. And you say to him, you're right, everything is right there, but what's God done? What's the Lord done for me? So there's, out of salvation, we see it in creation, in salvation, bless the Lord. We also see him in when we pray, when we ask of him. And toward the latter end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is beginning to, again, tell us again the character of God and how we should approach him and what he's like. Matthew 7, 7 to 12.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Again, the working out of who he is, isn't it? Again, lovely, God invites us, isn't he? He invites us to come and talk to him, to come and ask of him. Ask, seek, knock. We understand those are consistent, those are persistent verbs, aren't they? Lord, I've asked you. Have you? Persistently, continually ask. Go after the Lord continuously. See that he is a good father. He said, again, he reveals who we are. You evil. Yes, we are by nature evil, but we still know how to give good gifts. How much more God, who is intrinsically, by nature, good, going to give us good gifts? Of course, Luke throws in there the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? Will he not give you the Holy Spirit? Because he knows how to give good gifts. Our work is to come into his presence. Ask, seek, knock. What an invitation from the Father. Come, ask of me, ask of me. Sometimes the Lord is good, isn't he? And instantaneously we say, oh, thank you, Lord. We say, I wish he was always that quick. But of course, he's always looking for us to do a work in us, isn't he? To depend upon him. And not to treat him like a slot machine. Oh, Lord, I'll pray you give. No, it's relationship, isn't it? It's intimacy with the Lord. And the sad thing about human nature is he has to get us to a place where we need something for us to come into his presence, as opposed to be to walk with him and be in relationship with him, talk with him and listen to him. Sometimes he has to say, right, I've got to get you. Look at that, Dave. I have to get you there. Do you have to bring you through this way? Jacob, I want to change your name. I want to change your nature. How am I going to do that? Right. We're going to have to have a one-on-one all night. You're going to have to wrestle with me because I need to change you. I'm going to break you. How does he do that? He gets his brother coming the other way and he's frightened. Fear drives him to the Father. And of course, out of it, he changes him, doesn't he? He says, what's your name? Because that's when he fell, remember? Because he was a snake. Who are you? Isaac said. Oh, I'm Esau. He said, are you sure? You don't sound like Esau. Oh, you do smell like him. And let me feel it. Oh yeah, you feel like him. I am him. Yeah, give me the blessing. That's why the Lord said, what's your name? Because that's where he deceived in the first place. So that's where you had to come back to. Remember, you've got to come back to where you veer off. What's your name? I'm Jacob. I'm that heel-grabbing deceiver. Yes, you are. But now, you're Israel. Rule with God, prince with God. So that's what God does to us and with us. But bless the Lord, he's a God that gives. He gives. James 1, 2-8.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously in all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded and unstable in all he does.
If you lack anything, ask, and he gives. Well, it's an interesting word, this, because it has a sort of a double meaning, bountifully, liberally, but with simplicity and with singleness, as opposed to with duplicity. See, when God gives, he's not with an ulterior motive, is it? Because he's generous. Mm-hmm. Now, we give, don't we? Because we are angling for something sometimes, don't we? My kids give me presents because they're angling for... No. But sometimes with pure motives, we got an angle, but not with God. It was absolutely with faithfulness and benevolence. God is a good giver. No ulterior motive. Ask of him. Yes, of course. He's a good father. He sees what we need and he gives and he works in abundance, doesn't he? Psalm 36. They feast in the abundance of your house. Bless the Lord. You give them the rivers of delight. In the fountain of life, you are light and we see light. The psalm is full of praise, Lord. We celebrate your abundant goodness. Everything God deals in is abundance, over and above that which we need, exceeding measure. Hallelujah. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake their ways, the evil man his thoughts. Turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and what? Pardon? Abundantly pardon. Bless the Lord. He works in abundance. Abundant grace, we looked at grace the other Sunday. Abundant power, we just read that in Ephesians 3. Abundant joy, we'll read those in a minute. Abundant supply, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches, not according to my level of faith sometimes, according to his riches. Of course, I came to give you life. Life, just getting on, oh, you'll just meander through life. No. Life abundantly. You say, well, Dave, why am I? Well, that's what God offers, gives. That's what we need to get. We're in his presence. We see things so differently, don't we? And I was just thinking today, and we can get so caught up in this world. I was just walking down, pushing Henry Boy down, just thinking, now we can get caught up in things and houses and things that easily take out. The Bible says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We are easily distracted that way. But the Bible says, keep your eye on me. Keep your eyes on me. And so out of that, God's abundance, God's generosity, how do we respond? And if we are really his, how should we respond? Good question. Let's read 2 Corinthians, let's do the 8 first, 1 to 5. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5.
Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit on the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we ought, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God.
Yeah, when grace is received, real grace, saving grace, there's only one response. Lord, I'm so grateful. What can I do? Everything I have, I realize now, is given by me. I will give it away, whatever it is. And there we see, he was stirring them up, the Corinthian church. He said, look, I want you to be good givers. Let me just tell you about the Macedonian church. He said they were in persecution. They were in severe poverty. And we can look at the background of that. And today we see persecution where they lose jobs or they're given menial jobs or their houses are taken from them and they lost everything. Similar, it hasn't changed. History doesn't change, does it? He said, but, you know, when they received this grace, they erred. He said, in fact, Paul said, no, you can't afford to give. But they pleaded with us to be generous. Why? Because they received the Lord. They received the grace. And, of course, the underlining was they give themselves first to the Lord. See, when we give ourselves first to the Lord, everything else, seek first the kingdom. And it doesn't matter if we give everything away, he can give back. And as we said before, he uses a bigger shovel than us. Even if we shovel it away, he's got a bigger shovel than us. And a verse I didn't put in there, but again, a verse he uses in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. That is our Lord. That's how he works. Is abundance, generosity. 2 Corinthians 9.
Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, and in all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteous endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will be sought in thanksgiving to God.
See, there's a dynamic in the kingdom, isn't it? God gives. Again, we apply it to our lives, and then we freely receive, freely give. And he says, look, don't sow sparingly. Give it away. Give it away. And as we just said, even if we think, I can't afford it, I would say you can't afford not to do it. Because then the Lord says, oh, his grace will come, and he will give you all grace. All grace will abound, again that word abound, over and above, to you, so that in all things, at all times, he's trying to tell us something, isn't he? And in all, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Because God has given us to know him, and horizontal to show him every good work. That's the way. And he says, you'll be made rich in every way. Why? No. And I don't like criticizing, but when I see they are, it's all riches, 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 new jet, new, they miss the point. We are made rich to be generous. Yeah. To be generous, to give it away. And I just read about Muller. We talked about Muller the other day, and how much he prayed in, and how much he gave away. And he gave millions away as well. And he just left 170 quid. That's all he left. Which is a bit more then than now. But when we think how much he prayed in, he saw clearly to be generous, to receive, and to be generous to give it away. And that's powerful, because we understand if we do what we know is right, God can't fail. Even when we go to difficult things, I don't want to build this up, because I've never, never been poverty stricken. But I always remember before Jackie worked, I remember going to the bank once, and she couldn't take any money out because I'd gone below my overdraft, and she wasn't very happy because
I'd gone shopping.
All right.
Paid for the food.
Oh, there we are. Yeah. Put it back.
I had to leave the trolley.
Oh, you're making me sound really bad, don't it? Anyway,
I didn't forgive him.
That's right.
When I went to the bank, and it was your cousin.
Oh, there we are. Yeah. Anyway. Let me just say, I could have said, Lord, I can't pay my tithe this month because of that. But hands before the Lord, I did not. Because I knew if you do what the Lord tells you, even though you say, well, no, what can I do here? Just had to do 4 more days' work, didn't I? I'm self-employed, so money come in, money go out when they come in. That's tough then, isn't it? You've got a family, you've got a mortgage, you've got a thing. To be obedient to the word of God, to say, Lord, look, you know where I am. If I've got to cut down on this, that's okay. But I'm not going to stop giving what you've given to me. And that's one of our, and I suppose we grew up in that. Grew up seeing the generosity of our parents. And even they, I remember they having a bit of a ding-dong, because our dad was paying for some of the youngsters to go to camp. And my mum said, well, you shouldn't do that. And my mum was pretty generous as well. But they had a bit of a discussion. And our dad said, look, he said, this is kingdom. Mm-hmm. This is kingdom. Yeah. And if they're not going to go because they can't pay, he said, I'll pay for them. And it wasn't many of them, but it was enough
to realise generosity. Give away, and of course, we knew lots of what was going on, and after they passed away, people would say, oh, yeah, you give me a couple of pop.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you see it, see, I can talk about it today, can't we? Mm-hmm. But when you see it, you think, yeah, I can see it worked out and lived out. And that's what God said, if he is abundant to us, we should be abundant as well. And he's very clear, isn't he? And now he's talking to us, because he's talking to the wealthy, you know, in 1 Timothy 6.
Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. They that do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute willingly, to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Very good. Again, he's saying, and of course, same book there, he said, love of money is the root of all, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Some have gone astray, pierced themselves, put them on a spit, and roasted themselves because that's what their heart's desire was. Instead of saying, look, if you're rich, don't trust in those riches, because they can go in a moment, he said. He said, invest it, give it away. So what he says, he's investing in eternity. So when you get there, you've sent money ahead, in a sense. So he warns them, be rich in good deeds. God wants us to be givers. How? Faithfully, secretly, freely, regularly, cheerfully. We just read, God loves a cheerful giver. The root word there is hilarious. Where we get our word hilarious from, isn't it? Hilarity. Give with hilarity, yes. I'm trying to say that. But I wonder, when we put some money in, we think, oh, I could have done with that. And again, still do it. Give it. But again, change your thinking. Why? Because everything we have, remember, we're stony stewards. We're not owners. We're just managers. And God, wonderfully, if he can trust us, he will give us more. Proverb man said, don't give me too much, Lord, because I'll be proud. Don't give me too little, or I'll have to go and steal and then bring your name to disrepute. He said, give me that which I can handle. And when we've seen some great men and women over the years that could handle it. God was generous to them because they were generous. Cadbury, Roundtree, Tate, you can name them off. Some great guys over the years. God wants us to be givers. Gratitude in our giving confirms relationship, doesn't it? What did the woman do when she was saved? That whore who became a worshipper gave all that she'd saved up, she gave it away to the Lord. Changed the atmosphere. Oh, there was criticism, but nothing was going to stop her. Why? Because she'd been forgiven much and she loved much. Giving. Generosity is evidence of the grace of God in our lives. We just read that. Very clear. 1 John 3 says, don't you say, you love me and you don't meet the needs, isn't it? James said, well done, brother, keep going. He said, keep going. I'm full of faith. And you see his need, you have met it. He said, don't, that's not the working out of the character of God. He said, if you see a need, meet it, if you can. Or get someone else to meet it. Evidence of the grace of God, and of course, when we talk about the sacrificial life and the sacrifice and offerings of New Testament people, one of those is to give, isn't it? Philippians, he says, look, you're given, well done. He said, that's a well-pleasing offering to the Lord. That's well-pleasing. Giving that which God has given you. And we see, again, marks of the work of God and the grace of God in the first century church, which is our aim and vision. Acts 4.
Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with a great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and granted grace was upon them all. Nor were there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessed of the lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had needed.
Marks of the Holy Ghost on the church, on the people of God, is what? There was none in need. When they saw somebody, some say that's true communism. It can only work in the Lord, let me tell you. It can't work anywhere else, because man's heart is dirty, filthy, greedy. But you see, in the first church, there was none in need. What is, we need you, right? I got a piece of land there, I'll sell it. It isn't mine, it's the Lord's. And here we are. Here it is. Real Christian, that's where revival touches hearts, touches life. Why? Because we begin to see the character of God in us. God who is a God who gives, generous, abundant, over and above that which we need so often. And we are to be the same. Bless the Lord. So if you've got a need tonight, go and tell somebody. Amen. Bless the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.